And now, people of Jesus, would you turn with me in your copy of Jesus' Word to Psalm 123, Psalm 123. I'll be reading for us the whole psalm. Psalm's also on the screen behind me. If you would, when you get to Psalm 123, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, please stand with us as we are united together in Jesus and coming before him at his word, Psalm 123. This is the word of the Lord. A song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it, as well as pray with and for one another. Indeed, Father, we come here before your word. We have already cried out to you in our prayer of lamentation this morning. We have groaned inwardly and with our words over the burdens that weigh us down. And so we bring those to your word. Would you speak to those burdens? Would you set us free from those burdens as we cast our cares upon Jesus? We pray especially this morning, Father, for these members of our family who are hurting, especially in their bodies. We continue to pray for the Rosmas and the Lunsfords battling the coronavirus, and these who are in the hospital fighting it, as well as for others in our congregation who are at home, are quarantining. For those who are caring for the Rosmas and Lunsfords, Father, would you give them courage? Would you give them strength? Would you give them perseverance? Would you give them hope that comes from your gospel? We pray that, Father, for Chuck Byrd, also in the hospital, weak as his body is failing him and doctors aren't sure why. And this, Lord, right as he's been reconciling with his family, Father, would you continue to heal relationships and restore and even bring healing to Chuck's body? We pray that, Father, for those recovering from surgery these last 2 weeks, Elaine and Linda in particular, speed their recovery, ease their pain, strengthen those who care for them. For all those, Lord, who are burdened in heart and in mind, would you strengthen us? Would you give us courage? Would you give us faith? Would you give us strength? Would you meet us here in your word? Father, all that burdens us, we lay at your feet. Would you meet us here and hear, Holy Spirit? Would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so that we might love like you love. For all this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? One of the missionary families that we support as a church, the Nachtergale, is serving in Belgium. Some of you know Tom and Catalina and their family. A couple years ago, they were back for home assignment, back for rest, back for support raising, back to connect with churches and supporters. And they were at one of our sister churches in the area, Trinity in Brownsburg on the west side of Indianapolis. And Tom was sharing during Sunday school some of the struggles that they were going through as a family, a hard time their family was enduring. And Keith, one of the elders at Trinity, raised his hand. He's going through his own hard things, and he was asking a question, actually looking for comfort in his own circumstances. And so he asked Tom, kind of tongue-in-cheek, he says, So I guess, Tom, even missionary kids aren't perfect, huh? And Tom stopped. He was quiet for a little while. And then Tom said this. eventually, God strips away our illusion of control. Eventually, God strips away our illusion of control. Have you experienced that yet? Or maybe the better question is, when was the last time you experienced some of that? The stripping away of the illusion of control. A virus, a divorce, a death, a job loss, a job change, a move, a child, a parent. Any number of things happen in our lives, and we begin to feel that illusion of control being stripped away. And so what do you do? What do you do when life feels out of control? Where do you go? To whom or to what do you turn? We're early on in our series we're calling The Long Obedience. It's a study of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134. And each of these psalms, you'll notice, begin with this heading. We read it this morning, a song of ascent, a song of ascending or going up. Because it's commonly believed that the ancient Israelites would sing these songs as they went up, as they ascended the hills up to Jerusalem. So every year, a couple times a year, the people of God would travel to Jerusalem together to worship God, to fellowship with God's people. And along the journey, they'd sing these songs. The New Testament writers, they describe following Jesus similarly, using this language of journey. A journey toward the spiritual Jerusalem, a journey toward Jesus and his return, a journey toward that world made new and whole and right again. And it's a long journey. It's often a hard journey. But these songs strengthen us along the way. And in the song before us this morning, Psalm 123, I think the key word in this song is mercy. Three times the people sing this word in this song. It's the core of their request. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. But this word is bigger maybe than how we tend to think of it. You see, in Hebrew, the original song here, it's written in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the word in our text is translated as mercy, but sometimes it's translated as grace. Sometimes it's translated as favor. So, for example, in number 6, when the priests bless the people, they say this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That's the same word here. It's a word about kindness from a superior to an inferior, from a king to a subject, from a lord to a servant. It's a gift. It's a favor. It's a kindness. But there may be something even more in this word here. One scholar, Leslie Allen, he translates this word as liege aid. Liege aid. You see, there's something here in this text of covenant language, of treaty language. So you have in the ancient world a powerful army. It marches their army against a weaker nation, and then they'd have peace talks. Right? Peace talks ensue, and often a treaty would be drawn up, and the treaty would obligate both parties to each other. The weaker nation would commit to things like paying tribute or taxes to the stronger nation, sending soldiers, or maybe even building temples and setting up statues of the king or the emperor to be worshipped all throughout their territory. But the stronger nation would also commit. They'd commit themselves to the weaker nations, maybe things like protection from other nations, maybe infrastructure, roads and plumbing and materials. This was the treaty, and it was often called a covenant. Now, what's really remarkable here in the Bible is this. The Bible takes up this language of covenant to describe God's relationship with his people. God willingly obligates himself to his people. Think about that for just a minute. God willingly obligates himself to his people. This is a key part of what happens through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Covenants between nations, covenants between people, they're often ratified with a sacrifice, and blood would be spilled to ratify the treaty, the covenant That's what happens at the cross, isn't it? The blood of Jesus Christ, it ratifies God willingly obligating himself to his people. That's what we remember here when we gather around the table. It's the blood of the covenant shed for you. God willingly obligating himself to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. God obligates himself to us to take away our sin, to heal the world and make it right again one day where we will live together with him and rule together with him, to give us all that we need for this long journey of obedience toward that new Jerusalem, toward that eternal place with Jesus. The God of the universe willingly obligates himself to us in Jesus Christ. The singer in our psalm this morning, the Israelites, they understood covenant. They knew that God had entered into a willing obligation to his people. And see, that's what enables them to turn to him in times of trouble. And I think that's what this song is all about. It's about turning to God in times of trouble. When that illusion of control is stripped away, when life feels unstable, where do you go, right? Where do you turn? Our song this morning tells us, turn to God in times of trouble. Turn to God when the world feels crazy and upside down. And how do we do that? How do we turn to God in times of trouble? We remember, we cry, and we wait. We remember who God is. We cry out to God, and then we wait for God. God has willingly obligated himself to us. So remember, cry, wait. First, this morning, remember who God is. Verse 1, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Enthroned, this is kingship language, isn't it? It's the language of monarchy, of kings and queens and rulers. This is about authority and about power. This is language about who's in charge. And notice where the singer says God's throne is. Where is God enthroned? He's enthroned in the heavens. And I love this because songs and poems, they have a way of expressing things that paint a picture better than I think normal prose can. And that's what's happening here. The singer is describing God sitting on a throne, but that throne, it's in heaven, right? It's not an earthly throne. It's not localized to a particular city or country or nation. It's a universal throne. It's an eternal throne. And you see, the singer here, he's describing the authority and the power of God. The singer says God's authority is the ultimate authority. God's power is absolute power because God is enthroned in the heavens. Friends, when your world feels upside down and totally out of control, when that illusion of control is being stripped away, lift your eyes to your God and remember who he is. He's enthroned in the heavens. He has ultimate authority and absolute power. And in Jesus Christ, he has obligated himself to you. He has covenanted with you through the blood of Jesus Christ, willingly obligated himself to you. So turn to him in your time of need by remembering who he is. He's enthroned in the heavens with ultimate authority, with absolute power. Remember who God is. Because here's the thing, and this is the point. When you remember who God is, when you remember he's enthroned in the heavens with ultimate authority, with absolute power, and when we remember that in Jesus Christ, God has willingly obligated himself to us, committed himself to us through the blood of Jesus, when we remember who God is and his commitment to us in Jesus, that gives us the audacity, the boldness, the courage to cry out to him in our time of need, to claim his promised help, and to rest in, to trust his promise obligation to us. You see, when we remember who he is, it gives us the courage to cry out to him. And people of God, there's an audacity to prayer. And maybe if you've grown up in the church, I think it's easy. It certainly is for me. It's easy to sometimes take prayer for granted, but there's a boldness, there's a courage required to pray. Think about this for just a minute. What are you doing when you pray? What are you doing when you ask something in prayer? We're going to the God of the universe, right? We're entering into the presence of the one who is enthroned in the heaven, coming before the one who has ultimate authority and absolute power, and we're making requests of him, sometimes making demands of him. There's an audacity, there's a boldness, there's a courage in prayer. And this is why I think it's important we understand this word mercy in verse 3. So remember a few minutes ago, we saw this, it's broader maybe than we might think. It includes favor and grace. One scholar translates that word as liege aid, help from a superior who obligates himself to an inferior, like a king to his subjects. Or maybe like a parent who adopts a child. They willingly obligate themselves to that child, don't they? You see, this new relationship then, this covenant, this willing obligation, that's what enables the cry. An adopted child has the right, has the privilege, has the access to go to mommy and daddy and cry out to them, to ask from them. That's the child's right. It's the child's privilege in this new status. Friends, that's us in Jesus. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has adopted us into his family, and we now are considered as true, legitimate daughters and sons with full rights of access to the Father. God willingly obligates himself to us. And that means he wants us to come to him when we're hurting, when our world is upside down, when we're frustrated and scared and angry and lonely, when our illusion of control is stripped away. I cry out to God, I've had enough, verse 4. I don't think I can take any more. Help me, Jesus. Have mercy, Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. This is what it means to lift up our eyes to the Lord, to turn to him in times of trouble. It means to remember who he is, that he's enthroned in the heavens with ultimate authority, absolute power, and it means to have the audacity, the courage, the boldness to cry out to him. And then we wait. We remember. We cry. We wait. Wait for the Lord. This is verse 2 of our psalm. But note here, friends, waiting here, it's not a passive activity. And for most of us, waiting is, it's passive, right? Waiting in line, waiting for traffic or a train, waiting for a return call or a text. But in the Bible, waiting for the Lord isn't passive at all. Rather, it's this cultivation of an attitude of dependence and expectance. Dependence and expectance. And so notice the image in verse 2. Psalm 123, verse 2, there's an image here of servants waiting for their master or for their mistress. Now, some have read this text as waiting for a command or instruction. Imagine the servants maybe lining the walls, waiting for the master or mistress just to twitch their hand just a little, or make just a little nod, a facial expression that indicates to them some kind of command, right? Some kind of instruction. But I think rather, this image is one of dependence. So if you will, take just a minute, turn in your Bible a couple pages over to Psalm 145, or in your device to Psalm 145. This is one of my favorite psalms. And look at verse 14. Psalm 145 in your Bible, or your device to Psalm 145, look at verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. This is the same kind of context, right? It's a turning to the Lord in times of trouble. We keep reading Psalm 145, verse 15. The eyes of all look to you. Here's the language. of eyes looking to the hand of a superior. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. Here's the language of dependence. If we keep reading, verse 16, you open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. You see, in Psalm 145, we have the same language as Psalm 123. Eyes looking to the hand of the Lord, looking to the hand of the superior for sustenance, for provision. And I think we ought to read Psalm 123 the same way. Psalm 123, the whole psalm is a cry for mercy. And the image in verse 2, it's an image of dependence, right? The servants depend on the favor, on the grace, on the mercy of their Lord. They depend on their master and mistress for food, for sustenance, for protection. So he says, just like the servants to their master, just like the mistress or the maids to the mistress, so too we're looking to you. We need your mercy. Waiting means cultivating dependence in our hearts. We depend on the Lord. He alone provides all that we need. He alone gives us everything that we have. And so we see here, waiting is not passive. It's cultivating dependence. Dependence upon the Lord. And that's what prayer does, isn't it? A prayer is this acknowledgement that I can't save myself, that I can't help myself, that I can't fix even my own circumstances. Prayer, it cultivates dependence. Prayer is active waiting. Waiting is about cultivating dependence. And it's also about cultivating expectance. And so the servants in verse 2, the singer in the whole song, they know that the Lord will answer. He has willingly obligated himself to them. The master, when he bought the servants, the mistress, when she brought in the maid, and God, when he bought us with his own blood, willingly obligates himself to us. And our God is good. And he always keeps his obligations. He keeps his word. He fulfills his promises. And so we wait. It's not a passive waiting. It's a waiting with expectations. It's a waiting with expectancy. It's an eager looking to see how will the Lord answer. Because we know he will answer. Because we know he hears us when we cry. He's obligated to himself. And we know he will grant us his mercy, his favor, his grace, his liege aid. Wait for the Lord. Not a passive, not an idle waiting. A waiting that cultivates dependence and expectance. Because the Lord will hear and he will answer. Tom Nachtergally said, eventually, God strips away our illusion of control. And I think that's true. In fact, I think it's part of the goodness, part of the kindness of God, because when that illusion is stripped away, we're more able to see who God is and what he's done for us. We more easily marvel at this fact that the God of the universe willingly obligates himself to us. This is just incredible. And when our illusion of control is stripped away, we have the opportunity to turn more and more toward Jesus. To lift our eyes up to our God. Turn to God in times of trouble. By remembering who he is enthroned in the heavens with ultimate authority, absolute power. By crying out to him and by waiting for him. Not passively, like waiting in line, waiting your turn, but expectantly. And cultivating dependence through prayer and cultivating expectance. In this long obedience toward the eternal Jerusalem, turn to God in times of trouble. Remember, cry, wait. Will you pray with me? Father, we give thanks to you for your word. Your word which comforts us in time of trouble. And we give thanks to you for the help that you give to us through it, this reminder of who you are enthroned in the heavens, this call to cry and to wait as we remember that you would give us the boldness that comes from your spirit to boldly come before the throne of grace where we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so with hearts full of faith, we come boldly before you now, here at your table, and say, would you feed us? Would you feed us? We need it. Would you feed us because you promised to? Would you feed us because of the blood of Jesus? For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.